This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee seminar held on June 23, 2026 in Memphis, Missouri.
Christian greetings to each one. Certainly have been blessed to be here thus far and hope that we can continue to be so, and just thankful also and trust that there have been many prayers ascended this morning throughout the sessions. Certainly appreciated the sessions that we have heard thus far. I have a question. How many deacons do we have here? Raise your hands. Good. Thank you. But I have been questioning myself, why have I, as a minister, been asked to tell the deacons what to do when I don't have experience myself? Yesterday I had brought that question up. My wife said, you know how they say, if you want to know how to raise a child, ask someone who doesn't have one. So I would say, bear with me if you feel like I simply don't understand. Maybe the first thought is qualifications of a deacon, and I think we're pretty well familiar with that. Acts 6:3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of, says, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. And now I have a feeling that deacons probably feel that they may not quite reach those qualifications, but we've been hearing of, well, maybe we could say pressing toward the mark. Honest report, a good report among the brethren and also in general society, full of the Holy Ghost, recognizing that they're directed by Spirit, and then also full of wisdom, and that we realize doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from God. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 says, it gives the qualifications of a bishop, and then it goes on to, in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, maybe reverent, serious, not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person and then something else to someone else. Not given to much wine, it says, which we don't consider that as a problem. Not greedy of filthy lucre, which would be money. Not greedy of money. Not just working for money. I had visited with an individual some years ago, and in the course of the conversation, he had said that he had been appointed with part of a committee of three men to look over the deacons' finances, the alms fund or whatever it was, just to look over it. And I'd like to ask, do we have any deacons here that takes place, that someone comes and looks over the transactions, the funds that came in, and also the funds that were spent? Hands up if you do. We have any deacon? Thank you. Do you like that? Does it feel like you're being transparent and it feels good to know that somebody is actually looking over you, and that you have that feeling that the people realize there's nothing dishonest going on? How many deacons would like to have that? Someone checking and just seeing, giving the outside of the people a view that you're being honest in everything. How many deacons would like that? Okay, and quite a few. How many deacons would not like that? Maybe they don't trust putting up hands. And I would say, if you wouldn't like that, stop and think, why not? Just stop and think, why wouldn't you like it? If we're being honest, there's nothing to hide. It's transparency, and it builds trust. That's my viewpoint. It says a husband of one wife, or we would think of a one-woman man, ruling their children and their own house well, having things in order at home, a pure conscience and blameless, above reproach. Then verse 13 in 1 Timothy 3 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And think of that as a blessing when that can be that way. The responsibilities of a deacon. First of all, the office of a deacon I consider as a very important office. There's a lot of work that falls on the deacons. I realize that it's very important for the ongoing church, for keeping things in order. Maybe you have a few thoughts as we go on. Even though it's a very important office, it's important that the deacons don't feel too important. We're deacons are, as well as all of us, we're servants. A servant of God serving his people. First of all, we want to remember we're a servant of God. And secondly, we're serving his people. In a sense, deacons do the legwork of the church. They have a lot of responsibilities. They do a lot of work that the laity never really sees. There may be a few people that recognize it or notice it, but the laity in general doesn't see much of what the deacons do. It's also the deacon's responsibility when there are transgressions or sin to make a visit by the direction of the bishop. It takes a working together, the bishop and the deacon, they work together to keep order. And we've heard of situations already where a deacon went without the support of the bishop, and then when it was challenged, it didn't work very good when someone mentioned something to the bishop and he said, well, he had to admit he didn't know anything about it. There needs to be a working together. And also, it's possible that a bishop becomes too aggressive or too lenient, and on the other hand, the deacon might also become too aggressive or too lenient. In a sense, I would say in them working together, it keeps both of them, or can keep both of them, on the level, so to speak, and to continue to work. If contention arises between members, it is his duty to assist in measures of reconciliation. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I know that Lydell had already brought that thought out. Yes, we need to consider ourselves, and if a deacon goes to visit someone and is too aggressive or pushy, he's liable to meet up with resistance. He should be an example of living peaceably with all men, as it tells us in Romans 12:8. Deacons are responsible for the finances of the church. With responsibility comes accountability, and ultimately we are responsible to God. We realize that others do have, oh, there are a few here that do have oversight, and I think in reality I say that is good. even though our group doesn't have that in place, but I can see that it would be a feeling of just openness, that there is nothing going on behind their back or unjust or dishonest. I had read somewhere of a deacon's alms collections and he took it to the bank, and the bank noticed that there were no $20 bills. There were other bills, but no $20 bills with the deposits. And they became suspicious, and that deacon was somewhat helping himself. Another possibility is that a deacon may be running short in finances and would realize that there is some in the church fund and maybe borrow some from that, and that's improper as well. Special collections. There are times special collections, and that needs to go where it was collected for. The alms fund is to be shared with the needy members according to their needs. And As I was thinking of the work of a deacon, like I said, I'm not a deacon, but I have a feeling that sharing with those that are in need is probably one of the greatest joys of a deacon. And I, like I said, I'm not a deacon, but I would feel that is probably a great joy to a deacon to be able to do that. I've heard over the years how members felt when they went talk with their deacons concerning their needs, and I came to the conclusion that the most generous deacons had the most generous alms collections. Some years ago, I had talked with a deacon, and he had told me that when he was ordained, the senior deacon trained him that when he knew that someone had been in the hospital, that he would call the hospital, find out what the hospital bill was, and then go ahead and pay it. And he had told me, we have very generous alms collections. And then also, in another instance I know of, there was the deacon knew that the individual had a hospital bill, and the deacon went to talk to the individual and ask him if he needs help with that bill, and the individual said, well, he thinks he can take care of it, but it might be a while till he can put any into the alms fund. And the deacon said, that's not how it works. He said, we'll pay your bill, and then you can continue to put into the alms fund. I do know that that member appreciated the point that the deacon had made. I was also told of a deacon that had that seemed very reluctant or tight-fisted, I guess you would say, to help his members out. Fairly large congregation, but he had very poor alms collections. I go back to that thought. I think from what I have understood, the deacons that are most generous have the most generous alms collection. And yes, I think there's a blessing in that. Then there was a member that I had heard of. I didn't talk to him myself, but it was said that he went to the deacon, he needed help with a hospital bill, and he came away feeling like a beggar. And he remarked to someone that he feels like just not putting money into the alms fund, just saving his money, and if he has bills, trying to pay them himself. He was advised not to do that. And as I was thinking of that, I thought, you know, maybe the deacon just was having a bad day. I don't know. But it's something to think about for you as deacons. Do you have to beg for your alms funds? Should their members have to feel like beggars if they need help? And from my experience in the church setting, our church setting, I don't know that I've ever heard a deacon begging. He may have mentioned that they're running short in funds and therefore are having a collection, but I guess my thought was a little bit how it says in Matthew 10:8, B, the second part, freely you have received, freely give. My thought is, if the deacon asks a member if he needs help with a hospital bill, or someone asks for help, he should do everything he can to fill that need, although there could be some exceptions. There may be some that take advantage of the system, but I have confidence there are very few. A deacon may at times need to use discretion in making decisions such as certain procedures, or maybe something bordering on witchcraft, lavish lifestyles, owner of two or three farms, needs of wisdom, needs of widows and the poor. And I don't know, I guess I wondered already how deacons handle that. If someone that seems to have a lot of assets, in fact, the deacon asked me some time ago, how do you handle it? And just discussing maybe some of these things, because I had this coming up, and he just said, well, how do you handle it if a person comes, and I'm not sure how he had said it anymore, I'm going to say with two or three farms and wants help with a little bill, or what he considered a small bill. And I said, and what did you do? He said, I gave it to him. But I think it was a little bit question, does this individual really need help? So we realize that, yes, the deacons, they have a responsibility, and the handling of the church funds is not a light responsibility. There needs to be decisions of where it goes and how it is used in many different ways, and I don't know how the various churches have their collections and also use their funds. But I think we all know where those funds come from. They come from, the source of the funds, of course, is the members. And we're all, I believe we're all, as we're gathered here together, we're all members of some church. So that responsibility lays on us, each one, as members. And when we consider that we're but stewards of that which God has blessed us with, it should cause us to realize that we're only giving to the Lord's work what already is His. So many times we as humans, we can come to that a place that we feel like, I earned this, this is mine to use as I want to. There may be some truth to that, but we need to recognize, well, if we recognize, and I hope we do, that everything that we have, we've been blessed with by the Lord. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything along. I was going to say that we didn't come with anything in our pocket. The fact is, we didn't even have a pocket when we came into this world. Luke 12:33-34 says, so that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that faileth not, where neither no thief corrupteth, neither moth, no thief stealeth, neither wrath corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart? Where are we laying up treasure? I guess it would be the real point in it. And where we lay up treasure, Well, that's where our heart is the scripture tells us that. In John 2, we have the account of Jesus' miracle of changing the water into wine. And it tells us how that there were six water pots there of stone. They were out of wine, and I have this confidence that we're all familiar with that account there. And that Jesus, he told them to pour in, to fill them with water, and they filled them up to the very brim. And then he didn't say anything more than to dip out and take it to the governor. And they took it to him, and he said, so much as, this is the best wine yet. He didn't say it in those words. The point that I would like to say is, we are the water pots. We are the water pots. Jesus has filled us with the blessings that he has blessed us with. And Jesus has a right to expect us to pour out or dip out of those water pots to help others. And the thing that stuck to my mind or was dwelling on my mind was that he fills us with these natural things and we can dip out and pour out, and the blessing that comes with it is actually a spiritual blessing. It's laying up treasures in heaven. May we be those water pots, allow ourselves to be used in that way, that we don't, the blessings that we receive in ourselves or for us, water pots, in our water pots, are we just going to keep it to ourselves and miss the blessing of pouring out to others? We realize that, well, the scripture tells us plain it is more blessed to give than, we can understand that. It's better to give than to receive. So may we experience the blessing of that. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." Where are we laying up our treasure? It's God that gives us the power to get wealth. If we stop and think about it, he has given us the ability to work. First of all, maybe we should say to think, to work, and whatever we do, all those abilities come from God. He has given us that power to get wealth. Or we might feel like we're not wealthy. I had read of one man, I can't think of the name now, but has referred to that he only has $10 billion, and another individual, he has $100 billion. And he said, if I compare myself in that way, he says, I'm a total failure. And we're not talking of billions, but just because we don't have as much as somebody else doesn't mean that we are a failure. Neither does it mean that we can't dip out and help others to help others along. And again, that thought, freely you have received, freely give. We also realize there's other committees and trustees, and I realize there are some of those here as well that are on committees and trustees. There's loan groups, financial support groups, maybe handling someone else's checkbook in a situation where the individual is not able to himself. There we have aid plans, we have vehicle aid, the medical aid, fire and storm aid. And it's important that those individuals in those positions, they need to consider themselves or see themselves, and I think we had heard a little bit from that already, of being stewards of the finances entrusted to such individuals, being responsible, recognizing the responsibility especially of, and my thought was with loan groups, when you're those groups are working with someone else's investments and need to be considered in, well, Leland had mentioned about Anabaptist Financial, would we just want them to throw away all boundaries? And no, it would be chaos, and we would not trust any making any investments there. Thought also of support groups. Every once in a while, there's someone that is struggling financially, and someone is, or maybe a support group is set in place to help them out in directing them, and also need to have compassion and feeling for those. And there's been occasions when somebody just, things just weren't working, and somebody else stepped in and took the checkbook, and handled the checkbook for them. I trust that in situations like that, there was an agreement with the one who they were endeavoring to help. And of course, we have those other plans, and there needs to be a sharing, there needs to be openness, there needs to be a willingness. And we have the blessings of brotherhood sharing funds. The church helps to provide love, concern, and economic security to its members so that they do not need to go to worldly organizations in time of distress or need. When the church practices true brotherhood, members have no need to seek outside connections that may be injurious to spiritual life. That is the well, we need to consider that that we don't become tied into to outside sources, and it's a benefit to work together. Brotherhood sharing funds are good stewardship compared to commercial insurance. Although insurance companies tell you how concerned they are if you should have a loss or hardship that you're covered, I think they are more concerned about making a profit than they are concerned about the individual. In brotherhood sharing funds, no one is making a profit. It's sharing, it's working together, sharing together, helping each other, supporting each other, and it's a real blessing. It can be a real blessing. Years ago, a neighbor asked me how we handle fire and storm. He had if I remember correctly, he had a loss, storm loss, not a real major one, but because he had insurance, he turned it into the insurance company. And he went on to relate how it seems like every time he files a claim, his premiums go up. So he was just wondering how we do. And I tried to explain to him a little bit how our fire and storm plan works. And if I remember correctly, it's been probably 40 years ago. If I remember correctly, he asked an approximately how much a year do you pay in? And that, of course, with our plan, it varies from 1 year to another because of the varying needs. And it was probably about, if I remember what he had told me, what I had been paying in was probably less than one-fifth of what he was paying in. And he studied a little bit. He was a farmer. He had a brother just down the road that was also a farmer. And just around the turn, there were two individuals or two brothers of another family. His remark was, if we would have him and his brother and those other two brothers, if we would over the years have put in a fund the amount that we paid to insurance and used that in storm collections, he said, we would be far ahead. I just thought, you know, I don't think we fully realize not just the monetary value of helping each other in that way, but also the drawing together effect that it has. And just for an illustration, When we were young, back in 1975, we were just 22 years old. One night, we had a three-month-old child, our first one. And one night, we had just gone to bed and were sleeping good. It was about 10 o'clock, and the baby cried, which was unusual for that time of the night. And I smelled smoke. And I got up, went out into the kitchen, dining room, and it was full of smoke. And I stepped outside, and there was already a hole burned in the side of the house. And we got the baby out. I couldn't get to the phone. My wife got in the car and went over to the neighbors, had to wake them up to call for help. And there had been some young boys that had driven the road and saw our lane was almost, it was about 0.4 of a mile long. And they came in, but we got very little out of our house. The clothes that we had was what we had on. Some furniture we saved. And I have to admit, if I would have been able to keep my head together, I could have got clothing out. But by the time, we couldn't anymore. What I want to bring out is, in that experience, I had never really had an experience where the church stepped in and just really helped. Even in my growing up years, I didn't recall any such experience with my parents. And the response of the church in sharing, the deacon came that next morning and he said, "Go buy whatever clothes you need, and I'll pay for it." And there was, of course, also help given for the loss of the household goods as well as the house. My dad owned the farm at that point of time. And the response of the brotherhood in coming and helping, not just financially, but also in giving of various things, clothing and such like, and then also the help. We moved the trailer in and lived in that while the house was being built. But that house was built with basically all donated labor by church brethren. And it gave me an appreciation for the church that I'm not sure if I would ever had without that experience. It was an old house, and in our time it was flat. There was a question of what we're going to do with the house anyways. But one of my sisters said that maybe it was a blessing in disguise. And at the time, that hurt. But in looking back, I can see that blessing. The point that I just wanted to make was in a brotherhood working together in that way, both financially in the sharing funds, as well as in stepping up and helping each other in a time of loss, draws a congregation together in possibly a way that nothing else does. And I'm not wishing that experience on anyone just so they can experience that blessing of brotherhood coming together. I've said already it was $1 million experience, but I wouldn't give a nickel for another one. And neither would I wish it on anyone. But I know I can say it was a growing experience in appreciating the brotherhood as well as also spiritually, just strengthening our faith. Time's not quite up, but I think I'm at the end of my topic, and I would, does anybody have a question that maybe the group can answer? I don't know that I have the answers, but maybe some experienced deacon would. Yes?
So if you have a house chair now, would the response be the same?
Would the response be the same if it would have a house chair now? I think the response as far as cleanup and everything would be, I'm not quite sure if the help for rebuilding would quite be there, because in over the years, I feel like when we were first in this community, which was, that house fire was just a couple years after we were here in this community, we had raisings and we were did a lot of things together like that. Everybody was trying to get buildings up, and we had raisings all the time. Today, that's almost unheard of. I guess maybe part of it is because we're all so busy. We don't have time. And so carpenter crews are hired. So I'm not too sure, but I do know that if there is help given, when there is a disaster like that, people do come and help in cleanup and also make themselves available for other ways. But I'm not sure that the response would quite be the same as it was back then, if that answers your question. Anybody else have a question? Or maybe somebody else has something to add to that question or answer, I guess. Well, if nothing else, I'll take my seat and wish the Lord's blessings to each one and as we continue on.